So today, if you didn't know, is Grey Cup Sunday. How many of you knew that? Now, Grey Cup Sunday in the Goddard home when I grew up was a celebration. We did not have a television, but we always got to watch on Grey Cup Sunday. So we go to a friend's place, John and Joanna Buer are their names, and we'd bring oranges and we'd have chili. There's an amazing celebration, and if the Calgary Stampeders were in, we would cheer for them. That never happened. Then I met a wonderful lady from Manitoba. Manitoba, you might not be aware of this, has a football team. They're called the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. No, they didn't make it either. So as we discussed getting ready to be married, we were of like faith. We loved one another deeply, but we disagreed on sports, which is a major issue. So we decided to put in our vows, and this is true, pre-vows. We didn't want everyone else to know this, but now I share with you because you're family. We decided that we'd put in our vows a commitment to sports teams together. So at the time, I was a very big Calgary Flames fan. So I said to Lori, I'm willing to give up my Stampeders if you're willing to give up your Winnipeg Jets. I'll go and be a Bombers fan if you'll, this is big, like I know, I understand from the intensity of the moment, if you're willing, and this is true story, if you're willing to cheer for the Flames. And I want to share something about my wife that I don't often do. She said yes, but never has. Now, I would say that's horrific, except for the fact that I've never cheered for the Bombers either. And maybe as horrific or more horrific, we don't cheer together for the Jets or the Flames. We cheer for the Canucks, which, by the way, is not all that great. And we are slowly shifting to being a BC Lions only fan. Now, why all of that? Well, if you know today, the Grey Cup that is going on is being played between two teams that I don't really care about, but a lot of you will. So if you're from Saskatchewan and the Rough Riders are playing, regardless of where you are in the world, you wear green, right? Any Riders fans in here? There's some. I'm sorry for you. What does green mark them as? Rough Rider fans, because people don't wear green very often outside of being Saskatchewan Rough Rider fans. If you're cheering for Montreal today, Montreal's playing as well. If you're not a football fan, doesn't matter. Montreal's playing as well. So what happens when you go to the Grey Cup, or what happens when you go to sports games, is you wear a uniform that marks you as a fan of that team. So if Lori was to be obedient to her premarital vows, when the Flames were playing, she'd wear red. And if I was to be obedient to my premarital vows, when the Bombers were playing, I'd wear blue. It's not that big a deal. We've made adjustments. Who cares? In fact, even in the Grey Cup, although I will watch and cheer on, and we will have chili today, we'll follow our family traditions. Really, who cares? However, I think for us, what we wear as a uniform as Christians matters. In other words, I can distinguish if I go to a football game, or if you watch the game this afternoon, you'll be able to tell who's cheering for Montreal and who's cheering for Saskatchewan, and perhaps even you'll see some red and blue in the crowd that is cheering for other teams. That's what happens at Grey Cup. You wear a uniform that marks you as someone belonging to that team. What marks us as Christians? If we're to be in the world but not of the world, if we're to be marked by something so that people can distinguish authentic Christianity from those who just play the game or don't know Jesus at all, what would those marks be? What would it look like? Well, Jesus declares it's love. That's a wonderful one, and so we know that to be true. They'll know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It's a family love. It's a love for the local church. That will mark us. And I think as we've been discussing what holiness looks like, we've been very careful to include in it love, love for one another, love for God, a love that dominates us, and the understanding that we are to be a holy people. The primary mark of those who know Jesus is holiness. So what is holiness? I mean, if we're to be known for this, if it's to mark us, if we're to be set apart by God and for God, what does this mark look like? And we've said we can't understand the mark unless we understand the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we began in Isaiah chapter 6, and we said if we want to be those who truly are marked in this way, distinguished from the world, in the world but not of the world, then primary to that is an understanding and experience of the holiness of God. And the only right response when we see how holy, how set apart, how absolutely pure God is, the only proper response to that will always be a humble submission, a woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. And so he said, we need to see again the absolute purity, the completely other of the holiness of God if we're to be marked, if we're to wear this uniform that actually matters. And then we said, if God is so holy, then the only hope we have in terms of this pursuit of holiness is if we are justified. And justified is a strange word. We said it's a word that means declared righteous. God is the one not only who is holy, but who declares us to be holy. We need to be those who actually are given a holiness by him, from him, and for him. Justification. He, in Christ, with the gospel, actually gives us not only the power of forgiveness and freedom from condemnation, but actually declares us to be righteous. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he took upon himself our sin, it was imputed on him, and then gave us the power of his resurrection, the purchase made on the cross, his righteousness. So when we talk about holiness, we talk about this uniform we're to wear, we declare and delight that not only is God holy and completely other, but he has made us holy in Christ. And we begin there and stay there, and we develop our Christianity in a gospel atmosphere. We call it here gospel orientation. And if we lose sight of this, the holier we become, the further away we realize we are, and the more desperate we become to experience the grace of God on a daily, repeated, moment-by-moment delight so that we can live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. In fact, that becomes the purpose. And we went to Ephesians 5 from Romans 5, in fact, Ephesians 1, and we just said this is why we exist. We exist to show how awesome the grace and glory of God is, and we're set apart for that purpose. And then we talked about last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 2, the importance of realizing that we are strangers and aliens, sojourners. We are those who don't belong. Earth is not our home. We're not citizens of earth. We long for heaven, and we live in a battle against our flesh, a battle for purity, a battle to obey God, a longing to say, I'm going to hold the word of God up and obey everything that is found here. I'm going to strive to understand and submit fully to who God is and what God declares. And then I'm going to live on mission for him. This holiness, this uniform that we're to have, this thing that sets us apart in the world but not of the world, is not just this God-likeness in delight and devotion, not just this understanding of his declaration of us, but it's a being set apart to live on mission. I want my friends, my neighbors, my family members, I want them to know this Jesus, to be set free from the condemnation of sin, to experience the love of Jesus so richly that they can live their lives with me on mission for him, that they can glorify God with me on the day of his visitation. We are to be holy in all we do, just as he who called us is holy. This is so important. We want to get very practical, and so we've talked about what does this look like, and we've said it's a passion for obedience, a delight in God, an understanding that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Now we want to continue in that line of practicality, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to Romans chapter 12. We want to look at verses, well, really 3 to 12, but we want to see it in the context of 1 and 2. And so this is such an important passage of Scripture in terms of practically living our lives in holiness, in terms of being in the world, but not of the world. You'll notice as we approach this Scripture that Most of us will know verses 1 and 2, and yet few of us will carry on. And we see in verses 1 and 2 not only the importance of experiencing the gospel and understanding it, but also then the overflow of that and having a worldview that is biblical and dominated by what God's word teaches and not the world. And then, and this is important for today, this holiness overflows into a service of the bride of Christ. It is impossible to love Jesus and not serve the church. Now, let me say that it's easily possible to struggle with that because the church is filled with people like me and you, and we're not perfect. But when you love Jesus and you have experienced His grace, His mercy, His sovereignty in all things, then you will choose to love His bride. Here in the context of a local church, you'll choose to then use who God has made you to serve those around you and to make those choices based on who He is, not on who they are. And so I want to look at this great passage of Scripture with you and understand it and apply it in our lives in the context of this call to be holy as He is holy. Starting in verse 1, we'll read to verse 10, although in the sermon we'll go to verse 12. I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. This is a passage about what it looks like to be in the world but not of the world. Last Sunday, we talked about living holy lives in the community. Now, living holy lives in the church. And the church becomes a place where we serve, where we grow together, where we delight in God and pursue what He desires for us together. So I want to understand this because in many ways, the North American church, maybe even wider than that, but for sure, the Canadian church, we become consumers. Not ambassadors, not those who are holy, representing God to the church and to the world. We become consumers where we stand over the church and judge her depending on how we feel about that particular Sunday. Maybe you aren't a football fan, and so you stand over the sermon, you go, I don't understand the uniform thing. Maybe you don't like the music particularly. Whatever it is, you become a consumer if you're worldly in your understanding of this. If you're holy, then you become an ambassador. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place where all of us begin to understand and see life the way God wants us to see it? First, I want us to notice from this passage, and we could preach a number of sermons on this. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think it was 10, just on the first two verses. But I want us to see first that we are grace-motivated. Grace-motivated. Most scholars will tell you that Romans 1 to 11 is mostly doctrine. Romans 12 to 16 is mostly application. I think it's maybe a bit of a stretch, but for sure, there's a twist that happens here. And now we're saying, in view of what's been taught, in view of all of Romans 1 to 11, now this is how you are to live. Some scholars say, well, it's only the end of Romans 11. Fine. The supremacy of God, the glory of the gospel, the fact that God is an all-defining reality. Now this is how you are to live. In other words, if we don't understand and experience the mercies of God, then perhaps it will be impossible for us, not perhaps, for sure, it will be impossible for us to overflow and to live our lives in this self-sacrificial, God-centered, others-loving, devoted way. We need to understand the unfairness of God before we will choose then to be servants of His. Or unfairness of God, the grace of God. For remember, grace is not only not receiving what we deserve, which would be fair, but instead receiving the mercies or the grace of God, the glory of the gospel. And so everything changes. Oh, that we would experience the mercies of God, because then the choice to be a living sacrifice is the logical one. It's the only one that makes sense. If the glory and richness of the gospel that is presented in Romans and the rest of the Bible is true, then it's only natural, only obvious, only, I suppose, supernatural in the power of the Spirit to say, then, here I am, send me. See, this is the gospel that Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Get excited. Amen? This is the gospel that we know because we have said, Jesus is Lord. We have declared that with our hearts. We've believed in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. We've declared this. We've delighted in this. We've accepted what He has done for us, Romans 10. And we submit to His sovereignty, Romans 11. And this is the mercies of God that then motivates everything else. If we want to be a holy people, we need to see the holiness of God. We need to experience His justification. We need to be those who understand this call on our lives and to live on mission for Him, and we need to constantly live in the atmosphere of the gospel, because if we lose sight of what Jesus did for us here, the motivation, the compelling, if we want to use 2 Corinthians 5:14 language, we so often battle with our flesh. We so often are self-centered. We so often are consumers. And now this gospel explodes that and makes us those who say, I want to serve God. I want to serve God's people. I want to live my life. Let's use the language of this text. I want to live my life as a living sacrifice. That's very strong language. I know we have just preached on this, but I want us to at least understand the radical nature of this. Sacrifices don't live, they die. This is us now saying, God, I want to live for You with every breath I take. I want to die to self and Your supremacy, Your glory, Your gospel be the center of everything that I am. I want to be holy, set apart by You and for You. I want to be acceptable to You in Christ and then offering to You my life, my body, everything about me. I want to live for You with every breath that I take as my act of worship, my adoration, my response to what You've done for me. See, the gospel not only demands that, but it provides us the power to accomplish that. Now my life is His. Now I want to be all in. And so I say, oh God, help me not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now I say I want to think differently. I want to live differently. I want to align everything in me with who God is and what God has done. And it only makes sense not out of duty, although duty is not all bad, but out of delight. God loves me. Jesus did this for me. The Father sent the Son in love. I'm all in. I just want to stop there and take a breath. If you're not all in, it's because you have not understood nor experienced the richness of the gospel. If you're still a consumer, it's because you need to experience it more richly. Please hear this, because I'm going to talk about what it means to serve in the church. The text takes us there. I'm going to talk about what it means to be holy in terms of preferring one another. The text takes us there. But I don't want people to go, oh no, I'm not doing enough. Oh no, I need to do more. I would rather have us saying, wow, I delight in the richness of the gospel. Wow, this is what Jesus did for me. Now I'll be compelled. The love of Christ compels me now. Now I'll be motivated. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, therefore, in the greatness and glory of the gospel, I will be set apart for Him. I will live in such a way that my mind and my feet and my will, my feelings, seek to align with His word and His ways. Listen, we need to understand the grossness of our sin and the glory of the gospel. One of my favorite scholars, D.A. Carson, says it like this: there will be no healing for the church without a massive recognition of guilt. He goes on to say, we are not secure in the love of God because deep down we don't think we need it. I would add to this, one of the reasons we don't love one another as we should, one of the reasons we are consumers and not ambassadors is because we haven't experienced the love of God. So before we move on, and move on we will, have you experienced his love? Have you truly believed that you deserve his wrath? And that he loved you so much, not because you were worth it, but because he chose to love you, sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, my sin, in full, was buried, rose again, conquering sin and death, and now lives to be exalted and worshiped. Do you believe that? Because the richer and deeper your experience of the love of God, the more obvious everything that overflows will be. So my pleading with us as a congregation, we do this well. I'm not criticizing us, but I know we have a long ways to grow. Let's always start and stay, not with guilt, not with shame, not with duty, but with delight. The mercies of God, the grace of God, the glory of the gospel. Let's be grace-motivated to wear the uniform of a Christian. Secondly, I call this grace-mandated. It's not that you stop and stay with the richness of what's gone on, but now there's a change. We've talked about this a lot in the series, so let me just make it more specific. Now there's a change in how I treat other believers, specifically in a local church, although I suppose we'd expand beyond that. But now I'm looking for opportunities to impact others, to live a life of faith. Here, let's listen to God's word together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's interesting, this radical life that he's called us to starts there. Don't be proud. Don't see yourself as more important than you are or less important than you are, but rather to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Different people have different measures of faith. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Now he's describing how he wants us to think about ourselves and one another. He wants us to think as a part of a family, a part of a body, a part of something bigger than ourselves. So we, although many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're thinking of ourselves, our identity, our transformed thinking now is it's bigger than me. It's Christ. He's all. I'm a living sacrifice. Now I'm serving his body. I'm one with others in Christ. How do I do that? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I don't want us to spend a lot of time on gifts. Certainly there's other lists. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 may be most extensive, but there's some in other places. What I want us to notice is that those who have experienced the grace of God now, passionately, as a part of their uniform, live life in community. And that life in community is radically other-centered. This living sacrifice means that I see myself now as belonging to God. I see every breath that I take as belonging to him. That's what it means to be holy. I'm set apart by him and for him. And that will now mean that I see you differently. Now I see you as a privilege to serve. Now I see my gifts as an opportunity to build into your lives. Now I see myself not as a receiver, although I will receive, but as a giver because I've been given to by God. Now I'm saying, oh God, take my life and help me love other people. Remember, we talked about what's the uniform? Well, holiness. But holiness, biblically, always includes love. In fact, in the passages we could go there that talk about holiness in the New Testament, love overflows. Here, this is a holy and pleasing to God. Now, preferring one another. Now, serving one another. And so the question for us is, not only have we experienced the richness and the glory of the gospel, are we gospel-oriented, gospel-motivated, but now is it producing in us a longing to be a part of the body of Christ in a way that is healthy and giving and overflowing? I said to you before, I don't want you to feel guilty, and that is true. If you're not serving in the church, see it as this text declares it. as an opportunity for you to grow richer in your experience of the gospel. Because when you've experienced the gospel, the mercies of God, when you've said, I'm all in, I want to understand and follow God with all my might, then this will happen. You will choose to be a healthy part of the local church. You will have a gift. You'll choose to use your gift to build up the family of God. You'll look around and you'll prefer other people. You'll serve with great joy, and together we will become mature and who God wants us to be. I love Ephesians 4:11-16, which talks about this, but for this understanding in terms of the context of holiness, this is what I want us to hear. If you have a uniform on, Grey Cup is nothing compared to the glory of God and the wonder of the gospel. If you are holy, this text, you'll be all in. You'll be grace motivated. You'll be a living sacrifice. You'll be conforming your mind to the Word of God and not the world. If you're all in, you'll be coming to a local church and saying, who can I love? How can I serve? Who has God made me unique to be a blessing to those around me? Yes, you'll receive. But this true devotion to God, this true delight in His gospel, His mercies, the glory of His supremacy, now individual and personal and powerful. So are you grace motivated? And as you hear this text, every one of us given spiritual gifts, every one of us called to be a part of building the body, every one of us called not to be consumers but ambassadors looking to represent God to one another, are you following this mandate? Are you choosing to be a blessing to others? And you say, yeah, but you don't know how hard that is, Pastor, because some of these people are not as nice as I am. By I am, I meant you, not me. And I wonder if Paul doesn't assume that. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Our chairman of the elders board loves this verse. I think his favorite verse, although I suppose like me it changes. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That takes your breath away, does it not? Holiness is relational. I've called this grace measured. So we're motivated by grace. We're mandated to serve one another. That's our uniform. We're going to be those who are set apart by God and for God. We're going to think differently and live differently, but let's get practical. That's going to mean that I'm going to serve in the local church. I'm going to come and seek to be a blessing, come to seek to be a giver, not a consumer, but an ambassador. Now you get to this and you go, yeah, but there's people in this church that, I don't know how to say this nicely, but they're, well, if it was just about me, I wouldn't even hang out with them. Some of them even cheer for the Rough Riders. Right? I mean, half kidding. But we're different. And those distinctions and differences sometimes drive, if we're not motivated by grace and mandated by grace, drive a division or a self-centeredness that makes us not out-honor one another. So now we want to measure this and we want to say, okay, what does this look like? And it looks like me saying you're more important to me than me. That's what it means. I'm going to seek to out-honor you. It's actually a call in the Bible for competition. It's one of the few places in the Bible where it says compete with one another. I want to be better than you at this. I want to beat you. I want to win at this. What is it? Love, honor, serving. I want to be the one that chooses to be the first to get up and find a way to help you. I want to be the one that's here early setting up chairs. I want to be the one that's, you fill in the blank. I want to be the one that comes and says, I'm excited to serve you. Now listen, it's not soft. It hates evil, clings to what is good. But it self-sacrificially looks at you and others that you see through your eyes and says, you are made in the image of God. I will treat you with dignity and respect and value. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis writes a lot of books, but one of the things that he does in one of his books that I have truly delighted in is he says that if you were to see people that you never knew before and you were to walk by them and see them as they would be in eternity, you would either flee in terror or bow down and worship them. Now, when I first read that, I went, oh, come on now. I only want to worship God. But what he was saying was eternity is real, and we will be those who are resurrected. And when we are resurrected with our earthly minds, we need to see people as eternally valuable. And our opportunity then is to serve these. Now, in the church, I'm saying, live on mission in the world, in the church of serving one another. This is a great honor and delight to serve children of the King. Now I'm serving one who will spend eternity worshiping God. Now I'm serving one that Jesus loved enough to die on the cross for, that the Father sent the Son. Now I'm serving you, and you matter to him, and he matters to me. And now we're a body, we're a family, and now what a privilege. And it actually changes how I see things, changes how I live, changes everything. We need to be those who experience the gospel so richly that when we overflow, I want to be a living sacrifice. We put feet on that. I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to give in the church. I'm going to use who God has made me to build the family of God. I'm going to be his representative, his ambassador. And then when we hit hiccups, which we will, because some people are just hiccupy. One of a pastor friends of mine says, some people are just more grace needed. MGN. So if anybody calls you MGN, you know what they're talking about. Guess what? His grace is enough. So now I say, okay, I want to out-honor you. Now I say, okay, I want to follow him and be like Jesus. Now, how do we be like Jesus? We covered this, but let me remind you. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you go with the five words, we covered that. If you don't remember, go back and listen to that sermon again, or just read your Bible, Romans 5, 6 to 11, and highlight those words. Those are awful words that describe us. Now, as you look around you, go ahead and do that, but do it carefully. Look around you. Some of those people are sinners, right? Just shake your head. I don't know, not my wife. Even if she doesn't cheer for the Stampeders, Okay, here's the deal. We're to see them with the eyes of Jesus and to serve them in love and to out-honor them and to live lives of care and mission in the church. Becoming or overflowing the grace of God to others. I suppose this is Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, but it's in Romans 12 as well. But this is where you're called to be an imitator of God, called to be holy. Be an imitator of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love just as, and then the gospel becomes the model for the love that we share with one another. We got a uniform to wear as a church, local church. Let me say this, but all Christians, but let me just say it for Cloverdale Baptist. Those who are listening, if you go to another church, apply this in your own local church if you're online. But here it is. We need to be so overwhelmed with the glory of the mercies of God, that our entire lives become his. That's holiness. That we become those who are fully and completely devoted to him, living sacrifices. That we learn to think like the Word and not the world, and we take steps to accomplish that. And then, don't just stop at verse 2, then we see ourselves as grace gifts to the local church, and we start to live that out in faith, and we start to serve and love and see ourselves on mission for the glory of God and the good of the bride. And when we run into people that are a little more difficult than others, we Romans 12, 10 them. We out-honor them. We imitate God who loved us while we were still sinners. See, the grace of God sets apart a people for the glory of God, and we as those people must live on that mission. I mean, what's your purpose? Well, to be holy, yes. But what is holiness? Holiness is being set apart by God and for God. And that means not only an absolute passionate pursuit of obedience and purity and a saying no to the fleshly desires at war against our souls, but also a setting apart to live for him. On mission in the world, live such good lives. Remember, 1 Peter 2:12. Among the Gentiles, among the pagans, among those who don't know Jesus, that they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Not only that, but now set apart in the church. Holy. That's the uniform. So I suppose here's the question. Are you wearing the holiness that you're to wear as a follower of Jesus? What does that mean? Are you choosing to be a man or a woman of faith who's experienced grace? Are you staying gospel-oriented? Are you keeping God's mercy in view? That's how I've worded the implication. Are you keeping God's mercy in view? Are you living a gospel-oriented or living in the gospel atmosphere? Are you making sure that as you look at your life and see that you're not necessarily the ambassador you need to be, but sometimes you're the consumer. Are you saying, okay, God, I want to come back into the experience of the richness of your love as seen in the glory of the gospel? Are you keeping God's mercy in view? For a holy life will only be possible in the context of the glorious grace of the living God. Are you someone who has experienced his grace? See, it's impossible. I tried for years and years. It was funny when we first got to Cloverdale Baptist. The people who knew me in Houston knew I was a Flames fan and would never cheer for anyone else. And about 5 years in, I started wearing Canucks jerseys. And I remember one of our former elders, his name was Ron Silbernagle, he emailed because they were still tracking our sermons and doing stuff with us. And he emailed and he just said, "You're a hypocrite. How can you tell them you're cheering for the Canucks when you never would?" And I changed uniforms, and now I'm a true blue, sad Canucks fan. Brothers and sisters, let's never change the uniform that God wants us to have. Let's experience his love so richly that we are those who bleed bibline, who glory in the gospel, who no matter what is going on in our lives, see the supremacy of Jesus in all and live as an overflow of that. Second question. Keep God's mercy in view first. Second, are you holy? The way the Bible defines it. Holiness as a word has come on a pretty bad rap. We told you that with J.I. Packer's quote. It's that pathway that's been lost. And some people, they see the word holiness and they just hear stuffiness. Or they see the word holiness and they hear the word legalist. So I want us to hear the biblical use of the word holy and pleasing to God. What is this life that is holy and pleasing to God? It's a life set apart. It's a life that's passionate about purity and obedience. That set apart means that now I will seek to be in the world but not of the world and live on mission for him there and share the gospel with my friends and neighbors and coworkers and family. It means I'll be an ambassador in the church and I'll look for opportunities to serve and to love you and to out-honor you. And we'll be reminded, God willing, next Sunday that without holiness, no one will see God. Or I suppose in the context of our current series, current text, without holiness, no one knows God. So let's go to the practical outworkings of that. Obviously, I think the most practical is an experience of the gospel, a keeping of God's mercy in view. Obviously, I think in this entire series, we need to be those who choose holiness, who are holy and then choose holiness. But for this application, may I encourage you, may I plead with you, may I mandate to you that you experience the gospel so richly, that your mind is so radically transformed in holiness that you see yourself as set apart by God and for God, and that you choose to serve the bride of Christ in love. That even if the church is hard to serve because it's filled with people like me, that you say, "Here I am, send me." That you look for opportunities where there's needs. You say, "I'd love to serve. Where is there a need?" Or you look at your own life and you say, "God has gifted me in this way. Is there an opportunity for me to be used?" Because if the Bible is right, and it is, if the Bible is true, and it's absolutely true, then you matter to God and to this church. Then you have a role to play because God's Spirit is in you, and you are holy, and you are set apart for His glory, and the church is good. So will you consider, as commanded by God, to move from being a consumer to an ambassador in the context of his grace, with a passionate commitment to his glory, a deep experience of his love and a love for one another, and then the honor and privilege of saying, "God, use me to be a blessing to the person sitting next to me. God, use the gifts you have given me and the faith you have given me to build up your bride. God, take my life It's consecrated. It's holy to you. In the world, but not of the world. In the church, for the service of other believers, to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for setting us apart. God, would you forgive us for when we are selfish consumers? Would you cause us to experience your love afresh? How high and wide and deep is the love of Christ? And may we, in that experience of Jesus' love, see your love as well, O Father, and in the power of the Spirit, overflow with a full devotion to you. Help us to understand and to experience your love in such a way that we are set apart by you and for you, and that our practical application of that would be to actively look for opportunities to represent you in the world, but not of the world, in the church, in love, as imitators of God, for the building up of other believers to the praise of your glorious grace. God, help us to wear the uniform of holiness in love. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.